All right. In Hebrews chapter 10, beloved, we know this wonderful story, I'm sure. We know this chapter, most of us. It's a very, very important one. You will notice it tells us that the law, in verse 1, had a shadow of good things to come. And you will know that this is the epistle that deals with the passing from shadow to substance. And so if you look in chapter 11, verse 1, you find the word substance. Shadow in chapter 10, substance in chapter 11. Praise God. And it's a very glorious thing that in between we have the very, very real thing of Christ's great substantial expectation. If we look, say, into, let's start at verse 8, shall we? Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, or the new, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, or to perpetuity, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And here's the reason. He has every right to expect, and he's expecting great and wonderful things, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. And our blessed Lord Jesus is sitting down, and he's got great expectations in his heart. Great expectations for you and for me. And he has every right to have these expectations, beloved. He has every right because not only has he sat down, but in verse 15, the Holy Ghost has come forth. It isn't just that the Lord Jesus made this great sacrifice and then sat down and said, well, that's that, and it's all over, as though that was the completion of everything. It was the completion of one thing, but it was the commencement of another. As he went home, the Holy Ghost came forth. And because the Holy Spirit has come, on account of that great offering, and to fulfill the expectations in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is expecting great and wonderful things. I'm ever so glad about that. I'm ever so glad that our Lord Jesus has big expectations in his heart. I wonder if you have. Really great and wonderful expectations in your heart. This, beloved, is the expectation of faith. And that's why in the 11th chapter, you come on now faith. That's right. Past shadow. Once an offering. now faith, because the offering has been made unto perpetuity. It has been made forever. Glory be to God. And the Spirit of God has come forth, and the Lord Jesus is sitting down in absolute comfort. He's sitting down in absolute ease. He's sitting down because the work's all over. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, as you may ascertain in this same epistle, if you turn to the first chapter, you will see this thing. It says, God, who you will know is the author of the epistle, if ever you hear arguments about who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, his name is at the beginning of the book. God. He wrote it. That he used one amanuensis or another secretary isn't quite the point. They're not the important ones. The important one is God. He wrote the book, and that's final. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the exact expression or the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, praise the name of the Lord. There you are. We're introduced to our Lord sitting down as we read this epistle. Because as you read in the 10th chapter, a covenant or a testament, in the 9th chapter, I beg your pardon, a covenant or testament is only of force after people are dead. Or, to use a better rendering, it's stable over the dead, in that the will having been made, the person can't alter it when they die. But until they die, a will can be changed nearly every week. Or every year, you see. A person can think, oh, I'll change my will. Or I'll change my will. And I'll change my will. And some people, if they're hoping for a landslide or a windfall when their grandmother dies, and if they get on the wrong side of their grandmother, they frighten, they might get cut out of the will. You see, but if grandmother dies, I say, oh, I'm all right, I'm safe now. I'll get that 2,000, 10,000 pounds, or whatever it is, you see. And a testament or covenant is stable over the dead. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful thing. And we've got this great testament that's come forth from telling us that Jesus had by himself purged our sins, that he had died and risen again, and that he's seated there at the right hand of the majesty on high. And oh, he's been appointed heir of all things by his Father. And of course he's got a great expectation in his heart. He's absolutely full up with the expectation of faith. Why? What a glorious thing it is for our hearts to realize this. So that when you turn to the 12th chapter, you read in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses to faith, that is what the 11th chapter is dealing with, these great witnesses to faith, how they lived and how they died, and how they'd worked, and how they'd witnessed, and how they'd worshipped, and how they'd gone on for God. We're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, these testimonies to faith, even those who lived in days when there was no real substance in the sense we know it, in that they were moving in shadows and veils and gold and silver and blood of animals and everything pointing away to the future, away to the future. Something now, but not the real. And these people witnessed to faith under these conditions. Noah, who built an ark. Abraham, who went out just on a call from God. Nothing more than that. I'm ever so grateful, beloved, that it's Abraham that's the father of the faithful. I'm ever so glad he didn't want anything to support him. I'm ever so glad he didn't say, well, now can't I go and pray with someone about this? Some nice pastor. Or can't I go and find out, isn't there someone, an oracle, a sort of a prophet that I can go and consult? Because, of course, see, some people can't move unless they've got a prophet to back them up. Or something like this. And I'm ever so glad, although apparently he kept sheep, his name wasn't Gideon. And he didn't have to say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I've got to lay a fleece or two out to find out whether you really want this or not. But that man, he responded on the call of God and went out into that far country just on the call of God. And he's the father of the faithful. And so, beloved, we can go through this. We've got Moses, we've got David, we've got Jephthah, we've got Sarah herself. Oh, what a glorious cloud of witnesses there are, beloved. And then goes on to say this, we're to run with patience the race that's set before us. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's not tobacco smoking or drinking or too much television watching or getting caught up in sexy things or worldliness or patterning ourselves after the flesh. The sin which so easily besets us all is unbelief. Having given us a great chapter on faith, the sin that besets us all, we've got to lay it all aside. Hallelujah. And we've got to run with patience the race that's set before us, and we're to look unto Jesus, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. And in his heart tonight, being the author of our faith, he has tremendous expectations for you concerning your life. You. Why? When a verse like this comes in, it says, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's got great expectations for you along this line. Because he has perfected you. And the Holy Ghost has come to reveal this unto every one of us and seal us up in this great expectation of Jesus. Beloved, the thing that has defeated so many people is that they're struggling and striving along in their own little faith and in their own little way, and they're trying to be what Jesus wants them to be. They're trying to be that. Honestly, I suppose if I put this question out here tonight and said, anybody here that doesn't really want to be what Jesus wants them to be, I should be most surprised if I saw one hand go up. Because that's what we all want. If you ask me, yes, I do. With all my heart, I want to be all that the Lord Jesus wants me to be. But if I start to try and be that, according to my own efforts, and according to my own believings, instead of believing and seeing that the Lord's heart is filled with his own expectations for me, and that the great secret of spiritual living is to be in that place where the Holy Ghost can communicate to each heart exactly what is in the heart of Jesus Christ, and resting in that great and glorious thing, if we don't do this thing, beloved, we make a complete hash of everything. The lives of men and women here and there, everywhere, actually, as I am privileged to move around the country and out of the country a little, it's people who are good people, trying their hardest, believing, and coming up with their favorite text I find in so many people's mouths. It's, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." That seems to be people's favorite text. And they think that's being honest. And so on. Instead of seeing, beloved, that God wants you and I to come to this place where we do just like Jesus. Sit down and start resting. Now that's the place he wants us to come to. And I want to tell you this, that I discovered that I was no good at all till I did that. All I ever accomplished before that was a mess. But to get to the place where one sits down like the Lord Jesus, you know, I get thrilled with this when I think along this line. It's just as though Jesus went back up home and he and Father said, "Now sit down there, son. Now don't do anything else." Oh, but what's going to happen on the earth? That's always supposing he didn't know, you know, that he was finite like us. And said, "Oh, but what's going to happen on the earth?" "Oh, you needn't take any notes of that. I'm sending the Holy Ghost." He's going to do everything down there now. That's right. He's the one. You just sit down, son. You sit down. Just rest. Just rest. Do nothing. Say, "What? Do nothing?" Well, in the first verses, we read this in the opening verses of the book, it says that everything, you know, was really revolving around him. Everything. He created the whole lot. And well, when he left that throne in glory and came down on the earth, the universe didn't stop. It all went on, just the same. And when he left the earth and sat down on that throne, salvation's going on just the same. It's all moving in splendid order. It's all going on, beloved, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the great God and man of faith. He is faith. The trouble with so many of us is that we think we've got to get faith. We think we've got to get power. Let's take all these things. We think we've got to get holiness. We think we've got to get gifts. We think we've got to get this and get that and get the other, and we've completely lost the secret of it all. The secret of all, that Jesus Christ is faith. He is love. He is power. He is hope. He is salvation. Don't you see that? And you've got to get to the place where you are faith, where you are love, where you are grace. Do you see that? We think the Christian life is a succession of getting a little bit here and a little bit there, adding it to what I've already got. And my word, won't we be clever when we've done that? And the whole secret of it all, beloved, is come to the realization, and oh God, make it true and real in all our hearts, right at the beginning of this time together, that you've got to be something, be someone. That's why God had to destroy us by his cross first. Because we will keep trying to get something. We will keep trying to get a little more. We will keep trying to build up our own image. We will keep doing this instead of realizing that as Jesus was the exact expression of the Father, so the Holy Ghost was the exact expression of Jesus, and so you've got to be the exact expression of the Holy Spirit living in you in Jesus' name. Now that's fundamentally what it is all about. Praise God that he comes to open our hearts and show us the truth. Jesus sat down there in great expectation. He's sitting there in those great expectations this very night, beloved. Oh, if you could see into the heart of God. You see, take this great statement in the second chapter. We'll turn back to it, shall we? One in a certain place, verse 6 of chapter 2, testifies, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." In other words, we're not looking backward to creation and seeing what was left in the fall. We're looking forward. It's the not yet now. It's not now, but not yet. Not yet. We've got anticipation in our hearts. God has reversed the terrible depression and the distress and the sense of loss in the fall, and he's replaced it with a great sense of expectation. Hasn't he? Not yet. When will it be? Well, in the generality of things, you've got to say, "Well, Lord, we want you to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But come out of the generality and get into the particular. In your case, when? What's your expectancy? What are you expecting? Listen, beloved, faith is an expectant thing. It's got great expectation. Glory. That doesn't mean that it's always deferring something and calling it hope, and hope being deferred, your heart is very sick. But that it lives on great expectation. It's expecting something to happen all the time until it becomes such a habit of life that you even lose the sense, the consciousness of being expectant, because it becomes normal in your daily living. Now this is the thing to which God is moving. And it says in verse 9, we see Jesus. We're not looking for everything to be put in subjection under us. We're looking to Jesus. We're not even looking for his second coming. Now don't cross me off your list. We're looking to Jesus. You see that? Don't substitute the rapture or the second coming for verse 9. We look unto Jesus. Amen. Amen. We see Jesus. Amen. That's the thing we're to see, beloved. Him. He was made a little lower than the angels, too. For the suffering of death, too. You have to suffer death. Normally. But he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Amen. For both he that sanctifieth, remember, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. We read it in the 10th chapter. For both they who are sanctified and him who sanctifieth, they're all of one. So his great purpose by the Holy Ghost, beloved, is to bring you into this oneness with himself. That he doesn't regard himself as distinct from you, as separated from you. This is where his great expectations come. I love the Lord Jesus. The more and more I read this book, the more and more I get acquainted with the truth that it reveals, the more I come into love with this great man, this blessed God made man for me. And in the first chapter, if you cast your eyes back, you find him sitting on the throne. The writer, under the great inspiration of God by the Spirit, sweeps us up there to see him sitting on that throne, the work accomplished. By himself he did it. By himself he purged our sins. By himself, glory be to God. And we think of him exalted, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, higher than all heavens, higher than any name that shall ever be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And how our hearts thrill to that. He's exalted. He's lifted up. But oh, see his loving heart. See him who laid aside the glory once for you, gladly in his heart, in that same humble position, laying aside the glory again if need should be, but praise God, it never shall be. Crowned with glory and honor to hang on a cross for you. Do you see it? Getting glory by another deed, taking glory from an impossible source, hanging on a cross, crowned with thorns, but crowned with glory, the most glorious thing he's ever done. Don't you think that when you sing around that throne in that day and cast your crowns at his feet, if we may follow the lines of hymn writers, though I can't see that the scripture is specifically speaking about the redeemed there, but never mind. You think of this and you're going to give him all the glory, but beloved, he's never more glorious, neither will he count anything throughout the aeons of eternity more glorious than the moment when he died on that cross for you. That was the most honorable and glorious thing that was ever given to our Lord Jesus, ever. Praise God. Now, he's up there, you see him. We think of him all glorious, but we see him on that cross. And then, if you look this in verse 11, both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Oh, bless him. He doesn't so much want to be up there with all the angels worshipping him. His heart is with the church. In the midst of the church. That's where his heart is. That's where his spirit is. That's where his love is. With the church. Glory be to the name of the Lord. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praises unto thee, he says. Oh, I was out in India when God poured such blessing into my heart on this very verse. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And I was supposed to be preparing for a conference meeting that was lying ahead, and I wanted to throw my book up in the air and fall down on my face on the grass there beneath that palm tree and praise and magnify God. God melted me all up. God poured my heart into my soul and my spirit into my soul, and he poured his spirit all through me. I was all sort of burned up and melted down to see this great grace and humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wasn't reaching out after a throne. He wasn't reaching out after anything. He knew in his heart that it was all settled. He knew in his heart that he'd foregone nothing to come down onto this earth to save you and me. Praise his wonderful name. Foregone nothing. He was utterly at rest all the time. All the time. And he's up there, beloved, and he's got great expectations for you. He's up there to bring many sons unto glory, all like himself. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why shouldn't he have these expectations? Why should you believe anything different from what Jesus believes about the power of his sacrifice and blood and offering? Why should you believe anything less or lower about yourself? That you can't be this, or you can't attain to that, or you can't this, that, and the other. That's devil's talk. That's the sort of thing that the enemy of your soul wants to believe, wants you to believe. He's got great expectations. He looks down upon you and he's expecting great things to happen in you. He's expecting great things from you. Not by your own strength, not by your own abilities, not by your talents, dedicated as they may be or you may think they are. It's just because, beloved, he's the very author of faith. It exudes from him. Why, we've got it written in Hebrews 11 that by faith Noah built an ark. Well, I want to tell you that by faith Jesus has built a church. Not bricks and mortar either, with a steeple on it. He's, bless the name of the Lord, he's built a church. 100 years it took Noah to build an ark. Nobody knows how long it's going to take for the Lord Jesus to complete the church. But I want to tell you, beloved, that he foresaw and foreknew everything. And in that one great act at Calvary, he completed it. And all the Holy Spirit is doing is drawing from Calvary, drawing from the Calvary sacrifice, drawing from that offering to God that's still there on the throne, offered to God eternally. There he is, perfect as a man, full of faith as a man. He never lost heart, nor lost faith, nor lost anything. And he's there, and he's expecting the Holy Ghost to reproduce him in you. He's expecting the Holy Ghost to do it. Glory be to his name. Glory be to God. He's expecting the Holy Ghost to do in you all that blood is speaking for there. many sons to be brought to glory. I tell you that if there's anything that's wonderful about God, he's a great businessman. If I may put it that way, he invests one son and gets back millions. That's right. Praise God. He invests one son. What an investment. Glory be to God. It says he gave his son, but he gave him to me. Gave him to me. As well as for me. The Holy Ghost has come to reproduce Jesus Christ in me. Glory. Great expectations. Great expectations. I suggest that at this moment we read about one of those sons. We'll go back into the Acts of the Apostles. Now I suggest to you that it would be a lovely thing if someone, I'm not expecting this at all, but I suggest to you it would be lovely if someone could really write a sort of a Hebrews 11 of the New Testament saints. They aren't in it. They're all Old Testament, all those saints. Do you see that? They're all Old Covenant saints. But wouldn't it be wonderful? I know God's not going to do it. There aren't going to be any, so if you find any people writing scriptures, you know what to do with them. But wouldn't it be wonderful? I'll tell you, this man that we're going to read about would be in this. He would in mine, anyway, if I read it. Praise God. Here it is, then, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You know, it's the same, it's the chapter that has to do with Stephen. And so far as we know, this was the next son that went to glory following Jesus. There you are. Is that right? As far as we know, he died prematurely, we would say, just like Jesus. Sometimes I think I've lived far too long. I mean that. We have to leave that to God. He died prematurely. Jesus Christ died at 33 and a half. What would you have accomplished in that time in your life? Do you know, beloved, sometimes I say to people as I move around and I meet men, perhaps around my own age, and I'm not so old perhaps as my hair would suggest. I told somebody the other day that I was in, where was I, Bradford. I'd been to some meetings up there and we sat in these, I went to the hairdressers with my daughter came, and I've got three grandchildren, if you don't know, but most people seem to know as much about it as I do. I said, I'm going to get my hair cut, Carol. She said, oh, Dad, don't go today. She said, go tomorrow, will you? Because when I take Danny to the barber's, he screams the place down. And he said I was to take him on Tuesday afternoons, if ever I took him. So will you go tomorrow afternoon? So I said, yes, I'll go tomorrow afternoon. So I thought I'd better have my hair in shape to come to Rora. So I went, it was Tuesday, and we went in together, you see. And after a little screaming, he got over it, by the Lord's grace. But you see, anyway, he cut his hair and he cut mine. And when I got up, he named his price. And I said, is that all you're charging? Oh, yes, she said, half price for old age pensioners. Oh, I said, you're twisting yourself. I'm not an old age pensioner. But sometimes, as I go round, I say to men about my age, or even younger, I say, brother, if you're not careful, you'll have lived your life and it'll be too late. When are you going to do something for God? How old are you? 50? 45? I went to a church in India, and A man there, I suppose he was 10 years my senior, whatever that may mean to you. And they've been fasting and praying for a week, these dear Indian brethren and sisters in that church. And God enabled me to go there and have the privilege of ministering to them. And on the Sunday morning, the Lord moved me to preach along a certain line. And beloved, that man led his people out to the front, and they all were down there on their knees seeking God and crying out to God. And that man in the evening meeting, he said, "I've been asking God, I've been waiting all my life to hear this." He might have died. Will I be dead in 10 years' time if the Lord doesn't come? Beloved, what are you doing? When? Why are you living? This young man, Stephen, you know that as he came to the end of his discourse, you know that his face was shining like an angel's. And they hated him. And he stood up and he spoke to those people. And because he said, as he looked up steadfastly into heaven, verse 55 of Acts 7, full of the Holy Ghost, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said that he saw this. And they cried out. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear it. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And you know the whole story. And they stoned this man, calling on God with the Spirit of Jesus Christ in him. "Father, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And he fell asleep. And there we have the revelation of Jesus standing. Glory be to God. The first son, so far as we know, coming home. Glory. It was shining on his face. He was talking like Jesus. The expectations in the heart of Jesus were fulfilled in the man. All that he died for, all that he was hoping for, all that he was expecting was fulfilled in that man. Oh, praise God. Brought Jesus to his feet. You know why? Do you know why? And do you know how? Listen, verse 55. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, not looking at his tormentors, not looking at the hate-filled countenances around him, not listening to their blasphemies, not responding or reacting against their hardnesses, not caring about the stones, laughing at death. Amen. Goes up into the opened arms of Jesus, one in the tradition of Jesus. A man in his likeness. You'll see when you're there, you'll see. You see, the Holy Ghost came forth. This man was full of him. You and I have not an earthly or a heavenly chance of being like Jesus, as he is expecting, unless we could say this very night, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Bless God for the book. We can't go wrong. Nobody can possibly make a mistake. It is recorded. Thank God not only for the Acts of the Apostles, but thank God for the Acts of a deacon. For that's what Stephen was. He excelled at looking after murmuring widows, slogging away, cutting up the bread and giving it out, full of the Holy Ghost, more than a match for the devil, more than a match for hardship, more than a match for murmurings and grumblings. And if you look, that's the very thing that tested God. You go back to your Old Testament, and you will find that when God brought those people out of the land of Egypt and started to lead them via Sinai to Canaan, it says this, they murmured. They murmured. No, they didn't immediately start blaspheming. They didn't start adulterating and getting lecherous as they did with the daughters of Moab years and years later. They just murmured about their food. Is that right? I hope you're familiar enough with your scriptures to know. That's what these were doing. They were murmuring in the early church. And God put Stephen in a place that had even tested God. And in the end, because they did that 10 times, God broke his promise to them. You read that in Numbers? Thou know my breach of promise, he said. They must wander in the wilderness. They were engaged to be married to him, that people in Canaan, and enjoy the delights of the days of heaven on earth. They were to be his wedded and only people. They murmured. And God said, how long will this people provoke me? It's in this Hebrews letter that we read it. Let's look. Keep your finger there in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's go on to the Hebrews letter again. I'm sorry, I seem to be going on a long time. In the Hebrews letter, we have this very thing in the 3rd chapter. Verse 7, as we'll read the parenthesis, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If you're murmuring, you're going out. This man was put in the same position that God bore in relationship to the children of Israel. And he came through. God said that situation tested him. How much more this man? I say, beloved, what has God done by this Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost? What has he accomplished through this Calvary? What is he expecting of me? He is expecting what he has a right to expect. That having bought me with that blood, he should possess me by that Spirit until I'm so filled with God that in chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles, let's have a look at it, shall we? Verse 3, this is not only true of Stephen, but of the other six that were with him, but you will notice that they chose Stephen first in verse 5. It says, look ye out among you seven men, and verse 3, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And I want to tell you this, that this is language comparable with Hebrews chapter 11. The good report through faith. These all having a good report through faith. They never received the promise. They never had the blood of Jesus shed for them. The promise given in the garden before Adam and Eve were excluded from it, renewed in Abraham and going down through history and promised to the seed in Joel chapter 2. They never received that promise. They saw these promises afar off, some of them. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Foreigners. Nothing to do with its ways. Nothing to do with its business. Nothing at all. Amen. Yeah. And here's a man then, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Look a little lower down in this great chapter. It says, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 10, people that came against him were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And in verse 15, they steadfastly beheld him as he stood before the Sanhedrin, and his face shone like an angel's. Listen to his language. He's going full tilt for death. And he knows it. He doesn't cry to be saved. This, again, you've got the Hebrews 11 language. You could include him in it. You've got the language of Hebrews 11 here. We're told that in that great company of people that are the unnamed grandees of faith. They're not named. Women and men, all put together when the great patriarchs are removed from view. When the elders are gone. And just, shall we say, the small fry. If that's the way, I don't know quite what to say. The ordinary kind of people. Not so ordinary as an elder. He must be very banal and ordinary. He can't be an elder. The tremendous thing about it is that it says this. They refuse to accept deliverance. Not accepting deliverance. Everywhere I go, people are crying out for it. I want deliverance. I want deliverance. I want deliverance. Read Hebrews 11. They refuse to accept deliverance. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do read your Bibles properly so that you don't get unbalanced. That's right. And I didn't write the Bible. I often say this. I'm ever so glad I didn't write the Bible. I would get into trouble. But I'd get into trouble if I preach it. If I was the author of it, where would we get to? But here then is the great and glorious fact, beloved, that this man, he didn't want any deliverance. Blessed be God. He was heading for pain and suffering and death and glory. And Jesus, amen. Listen to the way he talks. You see a man that's full of the Spirit. You see a man that's in faith. You see a man that's in the tradition. You see a man that's fulfilling the expectations of Jesus, that brings Jesus to his toes, I was going to say. You think I'm wrong in saying it? Thrilled with this man. Brings him up of his heavenly seat. Sitting at the right hand of power, he could have reached out and saved him if he wanted to. But he wanted to perfect him. He's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He could have rent the heavens. He could have fulfilled the cry of the prophet, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." He didn't. He just stood there waiting. Waiting in his expectation. Getting ready to raise his arms for the moment when Stephen should go to sleep. Bless him. And this is the way he talks. Listen to the language of a man that's fulfilling the expectations of Jesus. Here it is. Verse 1 of chapter 7. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared." That's right. Amen. The God of glory appeared. Praise God. Isn't this a marvelous thing? See? That's the language. Glory. His face wasn't a mask. His face was getting awful thin. The glory that shone in the heart of Moses. When in his hands he brought down two slabs of stone, shone more powerfully when lumps of stone were being hurled at Stephen. Glory, he looked up, he saw Jesus. He said, "I see Jesus." Moses said, "I want to see your face." Jesus said, "No." Stephen didn't ask to see his face, but he saw him. He said, "I see heaven open and Jesus standing the right hand of the glory of God." And Jesus said, "Come on, Stephen. Come on. Glory." What do you think he said to him? "I don't want." I reckon he said, "Father, are you satisfied? Are your expectations fulfilled? Is this what you gave me for, Father?" Was the price too great, Father? Perfect, isn't he? He was perfect, Father, wasn't he? Absolutely perfect, wasn't he? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Full. Really full. Really full. Hallelujah. I wonder how many people have gone along that file, for Jesus is the file leader, the leader of the file, of many sons. Oh, I don't know whether it's single file, or whether it's double file, or whether it's, I can't go on. But he's the leader of the file. And somehow, beloved, I think that the number increased. I believe they doubled up. That's what I believe. I'm just wondering now whether it's got the single file in 1971 or whether they're a guest where you ought to be, where I ought to be. Many sons, many sons. He's expecting. Got great expectations in his heart. You say, if he looks at me tonight, is he really expecting this for me?
What, me? I? You don't know. No, I don't. I don't want to know. But aren't you grateful that someone thinks a lot of you? Aren't you grateful that someone expects something wonderful from you? Aren't you? Aren't you grateful that someone loves you? Really loves you? Aren't you glad that he's not making the great exaction of you? Aren't you glad he's not asking you to pay the price? Aren't you glad that it's all gift? I am. Aren't you glad that you could step from the very gutter into the glory of it all tonight? Aren't you glad, I am anyway, that you could step out of your failures because the love of God has reached your heart? Aren't you thrilled? Bless God. Don't you want to sink down under the weight of the glory of it? Don't you want the light to shine in you and through you and suffuse your mind and fill you with this wonder of the love of Jesus? Don't you? Lord, what are you expecting from me? What are you expecting? He's perfected you forever. Perfected you. All you've got to do is to come in all the failure, all the loss, and let the blessed Spirit fit you into that Jesus Christ has done. When you'll give yourself up, I don't know the moment when you will. When you'll give up everything else, when you'll stop everything else, and when you'll see that the Lord Jesus has done it for you, utterly for you, and believe that, and think away from everything else and let it all go. And stop trying to relate things in your mind and stop trying to work things out and stop trying to size one thing up with that and stop trying all this and that and the other and just come to that place where the Holy Spirit can make you all that Jesus wants you to be because you let everything else go. And know your nothingness and your inability. And know that the Lord is pouring it all down from heaven tonight. Everything on it. All the love. Amen. Oh, when you see that by the power of that glorious cross, God has cleaned everything right up. Amen. Done it. Done everything. Finished it. When you see it, when you really give God the credit, when you really give him the glory, when you really believe him, when you stop trying to philosophize when you stop trying to work this out and work that in and just believe God and let everything else collapse. Really believe him. Lord, I believe. That's when he does it. When you stop trying to prop yourself up on former experience, come to the place where you just are in living, glorious, all alive, wonderful communion with him. It's all going on all the time. Amen. Now that's what the Lord is expecting.
And so much more. And the Spirit of God has come forth to do it in all our hearts. And may we all dare expect too, beloved, that these days may be days when God can do everything He wants to do. Wonderful opportunity. May the Lord lead us right on into all the glory of it all. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?